Those of us that are left can go back to Daniel chapter 1. I hope you're enjoying this series. I certainly am. I'm learning why my parents gave me the middle name Daniel. He's a godly man, one that stood before God, stood before kings, and never compromised. So we'll go to Daniel chapter 1 as we've done the last few weeks. We are going to read the chapter and the verses previous to our text for today, the verses that we'll be studying in depth. And just to give a background, we'll start back in verse 1 and we'll read through verse 21. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Verse 3, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Verse 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Verse 8, probably the most famous verse in the book of Daniel. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Doesn't want his head chopped off. I don't either, so that's good. Then said Daniel to Melsar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee in the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. We talked about what the pulse was last week. Basically anything planted and sown and reaped. So this could have actually been bread as well. So it wasn't just, I was told when I was younger by some teachers, not by everybody, but a few, that it was just basically lentils or something. It doesn't appear that, it could have been, but it doesn't appear that that's the case. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning. This is where we pick up here, I should have said that. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king required of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Let's go ahead and pray, ask God for wisdom, ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate Scripture for us today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we know this is a teaching time, not necessarily preaching, But we still need you. We want you to illuminate Scripture, open our hearts and our minds to your truth, the lesson that you want us to learn today. Please empower me to be effective and say the words you want me to say today. Would you lead us, O Lord? Please give wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today I pulled a picture up. It's not as exciting as some of my pictures. In times past, I pulled up a picture of an actual idol of Baal from the Levant region, Israel, and the surrounding areas. This one's just simply an inscription. It kind of looks like a brick from where you're sitting. But if you were to come closer, you could see, it's probably Aramaic. I should have looked into that. But you'll see some writing on there in a different language, in a historic ancient language. And it talks about, the interpretation talks about Nebuchadnezzar. And it gives reference to some of his lowercase letter G gods, right? And whom he worshipped at the time. It talks about Nebuchadnezzar and so on. But this was traditionally put in the gate, kind of close to the entry of a city. It was so much of a tradition that when Saddam Hussein, some decades back, wanted to rebuild the Babylonian Empire, he created his own. That's actually the picture over there in the left-hand corner. Your left-hand corner is Saddam Hussein's version of this existing one from thousands of years ago. So even people, a couple of decades ago, people that we would know and were alive when they were alive, referenced this type of historic nature. And I wanted to pull this up just to make it interesting and give you a visual aid, yes, to say that, number one, Nebuchadnezzar was real. I know you wouldn't be in church today if you didn't believe that the Word of God was truth, okay? But we do not have to... the Bible says he hates pride, so don't get me wrong. God hates pride. But we do not have to go around with our heads hung low. Do you understand the difference? Sometimes I find myself going through culture, and because the Holy Spirit's within me, and I'm different. I know I'm different. And people can tell I'm different. Sometimes I feel like I should just keep to myself and be quiet and maybe not be as, you know, proud is not the word I'm thinking of, but maybe hang my head a little bit. But can I say this? Nobody should ever have to hang their head for the King of Kings. Nobody. And it's funny because there are people, Islamists and atheists, have fought the excavation of areas in what they call the Levant region. It's basically Canaan land, or where the promised land. They fight it because every time there's archaeological discoveries, it confirms Scripture. It does not confirm Islam. It does not confirm Darwin. It confirms the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God we have in our laps today. And so, keep your chin up. I'm not saying be arrogant, but what we're reading is true. Amen. We do not have to be ashamed. So much so that Islam and the atheist are joining hands to fight discovery of more artifacts like this. Very interesting. I was reading this morning in Isaiah, and I hope you don't mind me reading a lot of the Bible. I love it. But Isaiah chapter 12 is actually very short, but I want to read it to you. I believe this passage existed when Daniel would have been going through this. I find it very interesting to look back in accounts of Scripture and find out what portion of Scripture existed when this individual was going through what they were going through. And I happened to read this chapter this morning. It's talking about Isaiah's prophesying ahead of his time about the destruction of Jerusalem that Daniel lived through. Okay, I'm not going to read chapter 11 and before. Chapter 12 is very short, but it's very hopeful. Okay, chapter 12 talks about, okay, God is going to use the Assyrians and different kings to destroy the Jerusalem. He's going to destroy Israel. But here you go. This is the promise God gives along with that prophecy of destruction. Verse 1 of Isaiah 12, if you just want to listen, that's fine. But it goes like this. In that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Behold, God is my... He had no reason to trust and not be afraid. Let's keep reading. I want to go back to that. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. So, what is the reason why we should cry out and shout for joy? Because the Holy One, Jehovah God, is in the midst of us. Amen? Amen. Now, I want to point something out that the Holy Spirit laid on my heart this morning. Verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. I'm going to turn to a psalm here. Psalm 27, verse 14 says something similar. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, what's the pattern there? Let me think about it a little bit. The pattern is, God wants us to first trust him, to first not be afraid or be courageous, and then after that, he strengthens our heart. Oftentimes, in our culture, we with entertainment and so on, we romanticize a lot of our life. Everything has to be a felt experience. Can I say this? God wants you to experience him. God wants you to feel him, enjoy his presence. But there are times when God will, as the psalmist says, hide not thy face from me. Sometimes God will, you're still his child, but you won't feel him. Do you notice the difference? Maybe you ask, where art thou, O Lord? Maybe you repeat the words of the psalmist. I don't feel you. And God's command is in verse 2, Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. You see, God wants us to obey Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is what? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's the only definition of faith, actual definition of faith we find in the Word of God. And basically what it's saying is, I want you to live by my words even though you can't see them in reality. That's faith. And sometimes what God wants is, he wants us to step out in faith simply by reading and reckoning or agreeing with God, being courageous, even without the feelings. And then after that, says, be of good courage, and then I will strengthen your heart. Sometimes God waits for you to step out first, and then he sends the strengthening. I believe that's what was happening here in Daniel. It's not totally clear about when, you know, Daniel felt the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. Verse 8, the famous verse, but Daniel purposed in his heart. He obviously made a choice, a decision, and he not only made that choice, but he pursued it, as we went over in the last lesson. He pursued that choice in face of opposition. He was strategic about it. And today we talk about him winning in life, I guess. But I believe Daniel would have read the words we just read in Isaiah chapter 12. I believe they existed when he was around. And I believe that he would have taken them to heart. Jehovah, I'm going to shout. I'm going to cry with joy. Why? Because Jehovah God is in our midst. It's all we need, friends. It's all we need. All right, we'll get to the outline today. That's just an introduction. If you want to come up and look closer today after the Sunday school lesson, you're more than welcome to. I'll probably take it down before the morning service starts, but I hope you enjoyed the little demonstration here. Number one, Roman numeral number one, the endowments for the placement. E-N-D-O-W-M-E-N-T-S, the endowments. Verse 17 says, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Letter A, the source of the placement. The source of the placement. God gave. Two words. God gave. Notice that Daniel was the one, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that penned the book of Daniel. Was he not? And he was intellectually honest, he was morally honest, when he says, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. I appreciate when people of stature will give glory to God. I feel, maybe this is cynical of me, I feel sometimes they do it because people will clap for them when they do that. And then they'll turn around and be braggadocious. Okay, that's a little cynical, I'm sorry. But I find that to be true sometimes. Okay? But there's something that's very rare, very difficult. Someone once said that success is harder to take than failure. Because when one succeeds, we're very easily lifted up in pride. It's hard to take. I was reading in Proverbs 7 yesterday, and it talks about the adulterous woman, and it says that many strong men have been slain by her. Many strong men. Something to think about. Daniel chapter 2. We'll go over this, but I want to read it in another lesson, but we'll read it now. There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. As for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. That was verse 28 and 30. Daniel was going over some later on in his position. He was interpreting dreams and so on. But he refused to praise himself. He refused to. Proverbs 27, 2 says, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth. Now, I'm guilty of this. Sometimes I do it in a joking manner, you know, kind of almost self-deprecating, right? Where I'll pat myself on the back in a joking way. But sometimes I even think, should I even do that, right? Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth. Huh. B, the specifics of the placement. The specifics, S-P-E-C-I-F-I-C-S, the specifics. There are four words here, knowledge, skill, learning, and wisdom. Now, they all seem very similar, but they have a few nuances here I want to go over. We don't need to get too deep into the weeds, but I want to study it a little bit. Knowledge and skill refers here to the ability to inquire or learn. The ability to inquire or learn. It's one of the concerns people have over AI is that, yes, people will have access to a lot of information, but their muscles that they use, their mental ability that they use to go and get information, to go and learn and digest it for themselves is weakened when we're so reliant on technology. Now, I do have to say people said that about the internet before too. Okay. However, there's truth to it, that we as believers should be able to go and find truth. We should. Skill means insight and comprehension. Being able to look at a concept and take it apart and learn and study it. I've told this to my trumpet students. Do I have any of my trumpet? No, they're all teenagers or younger. The gifts of God come with a responsibility. God will gift you, and it's a real gift by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about some of these gifts. And God gave these gifts to people, and he places people in a church so that people can use these gifts to help his church flourish. But they don't come without stewardship. I tell my trumpet students, I say, you know, some of the most talented trumpet players are going to be less successful than marginally talented, hardworking trumpet players. Now you say, friend, we believe in being born again by faith and not works. I agree with you. We're not talking about salvation right now. We're talking about the Christian life. God gives you a stewardship. I don't know what your gift is. God gives us a stewardship, a gift. It isn't of us. Notice, I might have to get to that later, but I'll repeat myself. It was 3 years. These young men were already gifted. If we notice earlier on in chapter 1, if I'm remembering correctly, maybe verse 4, I mean. They were already gifted. They were learned in science. They were intelligent young men. They were given 3 years to develop and to study and to learn. 3 years. And the best teachers in the empire, with the best provision, obviously empowered by God, the most luxurious areas, I guess, the most luxurious accommodations. But can I say this? God's gifts are not intended to make us lazy. God doesn't give you a gift so you don't have to work at that area. I've known of some very gifted preachers, some that tend to repeat themselves a lot. You ever notice that? This is really, I love the South, so please, if you're a Southerner, don't get me wrong, but I've heard some Southern preachers, and they have style. Okay? I'm like a 357 to the forehead, right? This sounds kind of crude. But I'm just going to say how it is, right? I don't have a lot of style. I just want to declare God's truth, hopefully effectively, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Amen? But I have seen some of these preachers. They get up there, and they'll take their jacket off, you know. They're working up a sweat. And then after about 45 minutes of that, running around everywhere. I'm not against all that. Don't get me wrong. It was entertaining. I'll say that. It was entertaining. Wasn't there a preacher that used to walk on the pews? There's a preacher that would go and walk on the tops of the pews. Southerner, right? Again, I love the Southerners. Don't get me wrong. I do. Especially their fried chicken. Okay. I remember sitting through this guy. He was from South Carolina. A lot of good people from South Carolina. But this guy, he preached, and I remember thinking at the end of his message, I thought, wow, that was really entertaining, but that could have been an email. He didn't say a whole lot. It was just nothing. He was depending on his style, his personality. Can I say his talent? And he didn't put any work into his message. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen? I feel like I'm stepping on some toes because it's getting really quiet. Amen. All right. Learning. I believe we as preachers, but in teachers, but also just Christians in general, have to walk this. We have to walk in the middle of a road, I should say. I believe there's a ditch on both sides. There's one ditch that's intellectualism, and people will just worship education as a god almost, right? They have letters behind their name. I don't think it's wrong. My dad has 4 or 5 degrees. I have one. I'm working on a second one. I think it's good, right? There's the other side that despises it, okay? I believe learning is important. It obviously said it was important to them. They learned. They studied for 3 years. There's a balance here. There's a road in between both ditches, okay? It's not a blade. There's a wiggle room there. But they studied. It's interesting. There is a man here that said archaeologists have uncovered clay libraries of Nineveh and Babylon, which prove that the Chaldeans, or Babylonians, another name for it, the Chaldeans, were a learned people, extremely so, considering the times in which they lived. They made great advances in mathematics, astronomy, and grammar. They were very well-educated people. Daniel probably would have studied some of those books. It's amazing when you think about that. You can go see this in Chicago. That's from that same. I think I'm their biggest promoter, to be honest with you. I don't know. But there's this museum in Chicago, Early Civilization Museum, and you're not supposed to touch it. But if you wanted to sneak a touch, you might. There are parts of the palace room, the throne room, where Esther would have walked in front of Ahasuerus and begged for the life of the Jewish people out of Esther. There's a whole piece there. Esther saw that. It's amazing. So anyway, Daniel probably saw that piece right there. When they ushered him into the city of Babylon, he would have walked past that. He was there long enough, he might have touched it. Amazing. Can I say this? I've never seen a successful pastor who wasn't a reader, nor have I seen a successful Christian that doesn't read at all. You know, people say, I think I've told this story before, and I was shocked, okay? I went to a school that they weren't very high on the King James. They used it, but they also used other ones. And that's why I left, okay? But I'm amazed by people there's some people that just use a different version, and there's some people that hate on the King James. You ever notice there's a difference? And I was on the bus ride. We went down on a trip down to Chicago, and Pastor Lewis, you all know him, south side of Chicago. And at the time, now he has some other families of different backgrounds, if I can say that, okay? At the time, though, there was only one person, one white person, I'll just say it, all right? It was a black church. And I say this, there's a reason. I got back in the bus. He made a demonstration because there was a guy who preached out of the NASB in the chapel platform, and it was disturbing, so he said, you know, we use the King James Version. He made a point to say that, right? I got back on the bus, and there was this kid next to me. Nice kid. I wish him the best, okay? But he goes, this amazes me. He goes, you know, you would think in the inner city that they would use a different version so they could understand it. I was like, what? I just kind of got quiet, but I felt like saying, did you just mean that because they're black, they can't understand the King James? That's what he was meaning. That's what it seemed like to me. I was shocked. I was floored. But a lot of times, there's an arrogance, right? You can't understand that. You need it simplified and dumbed down for you. I think it's insulting. I think it's discriminatory. That's my opinion, but I was just blown away. I was shocked. And to me, he went down in my view. I wish him the best. I believe he's a Christian. I think he walks with God, but I was blown away. But can I say this? Most of the time, people will not become a believer or a good Christian without reading. You say, why is this important? I'm reminded of a young man. He was 16 years old when he started coming to our church in Belize, and he couldn't read. And my parents were burdened for him. He wasn't saved yet. And they wanted him to be able to read the words of Scripture. And so they got, how many of you guys remember the Abeka phonics charts? Yeah, they're about this big. I remember sitting over there in this poor area of town, and they would have this 16-year-old kid sounding out the phonics charts from Abeka. It's an amazing thing. Do you know about the time he learned how to read, he came to Jesus? Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." That young man has already gone to heaven. He's already gone. We need to read more, myself included. It's something I've been working on the last few weeks. A little bit of a science background. Our bodies have about 11 million neurological receptors, okay? 11 million basically neurons that receive impulses from the world, receive information from the world, whether that's touch, taste, vision, hearing. About 10 million of the 11 million are visual. So when the devil targets us with what we can see, it's very addicting. 10 million of our 11 million neurological receptors are being targeted by whatever it may be, social media, a show or whatnot. And I have social media and I watch shows. There's something unique about opening a book, especially this one. Light beams are not shining into your eyes. It's simple. And it's illuminated by the Holy Spirit of God. It's important. Read the Word, but read other good people too. Grow your mind. Okay. See the superior. I'm gonna go really quickly here. Okay. I know I'm aware I only have a few more minutes, but I think I've said the most important things that I needed to say today. So we're gonna blow through this outline, the rest of it, so we can start chapter 2. I know. Chase just looked up at me shocked. We're going to go through it. We're going to do it. All right. Roman numeral 2, examination. There's a spelling underneath there. Verse 18, "Now at the end of the days that the king had said he would bring them in." Nebuchadnezzar actually, it says, communed with these men. He spent time with them. He asked them a lot of questions. He got to know them personally. Daniel and the three friends, probably some way related, would have been a pillar of the way that he obtained wisdom. We'll find this out later. Hey, the moment of the examination. After 3 years, other trainees were there. Okay, other Jewish people were taken from Jerusalem. It was not just Daniel and the three young men. Other men did, and they did not make the test. Can I say this? I wrote this. I believe it's important. Jeremiah 17:10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." The men in the examination, I went over this. The men... the monarch, I've talked about Nebuchadnezzar a little bit. That's where I went a little bit ahead, okay? Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 18 and 19. "Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar." Verse 19. "And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king." Roman numeral 3, I told you we're going to get through this. Excellence. Spelling is below. The excellence in the placement. The children with the excellence. Again, they stood out. among their fellow Jewish young men. The comparison in the excellence. I thought it interesting in verse 20, in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better. Now, I always thought 10 times better than the people that were also in the competition, right? Wrong. Keep reading. Than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Wow. You mean to say that they stood out 10 times better than the most seasoned wise men of that era? That's what the Bible says. See, compensation, C-O-M-P-E-N-S-A-T-I-O-N. That was comparison, children, comparison, compensation. They got to stand before the king, as I've mentioned. Standing, Leopold says, they stood before the king means to fill the position of some sort of servitor. Servant. And D, the continuation in excellence. I've talked about this as well. But Daniel continued. Daniel was the most steady, staid figure in that era of 70 years of captivity. Can I say this? He outlasted 5 kings. Well, he outlasted 4, lived into the reign of a 5th king. And he lived through 2 empires. Now, let me ask you a question. When a president comes in, he tries to drain the swamp, right? It's not always that effective, but he wants to replace some of the establishment, some of the advisors, right? Notice who lasted. An entirely new empire came in. The Medo-Persians took over the Babylonian Empire, and Daniel was still there. He still lasted. Not only that, he was still top dog in the kingdom. Amazing. And I know I'm running late. I'm going to start the morning service a minute late for you guys, okay? But I want to read this quote. Simple words, talking about this passage, but what a volume of tried faithfulness is unrolled by them. Amid all the intrigues indigenous at all times in dynasties of Oriental despotism, amid all the envy toward a foreign captive in high office as a king's counselor, amid all the trouble incidental to the insanity of the king and the murder of 2 of his successors, and that whole critical period for his people, Daniel continued. Continuation in the excellence is the last point. Kings were murdered, but Daniel was not. God is on the throne, amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson. Thank you for the truth that it showed forth. Thank you that we can just trust you and hold our chin up. Please guide and direct this morning service. Would you empower the preaching and the music? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.